You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life.
Hello there.
Buonasera.
And welcome to the third episode of An Introduction to the Catholic Life. My name is Conor Godey, and this is the one you've all been waiting for, folks, because today I'm going to be your designated driver. Just as a little aside, I'm the only one of the group who doesn't actually have a driver's license, so it could be a bumpy ride. I'm joined this evening by the full ICL team, our cultural vulture and all-round good guy, Rory McLennan, James Farrow, our resident bridge builder.
Yeah.
And Sean Deegan, our youth correspondent.
Wait.
How's your week been, guys?
Not bad at all, apart from the fact we've been trapped in your flat, Connor, for the last 7 days trying to record the podcast.
That's true.
We ordered some new microphones, of course, and we promised you in the last episode, I think, that we were going to be sounding better, sharper, clearer. I don't know, my voice is just about gone after the last 7 days. We had a few technical hitches at the beginning of the week, yeah?
Yeah, and I think the high point or low point of those technical problems was when I actually broke one of the brand new microphones, which I'm still quite upset about.
So if you can hear us clearly and we sound quite depressed, that's fantastic. At least, at least the quality is good.
Please do send supplies, some water, food. Good.
And if my mum's listening, this will be the only time she hears from me this week because I've been in Connor's flat. I'm still alive and don't worry about me.
So in this week's podcast, we're going to be focusing on the new evangelization. As many of our listeners will know, this is a term that's used frequently by priests, bishops, and several popes, and indeed lay people as well. Today, our aim is to unpack this concept as best we can and ask ourselves why it's important in the living of the Catholic life. The term, the new evangelization, was really coined by St. John Paul II, who we all know was a fantastic, dynamic, and faithful preacher of the gospel. St. John Paul II made clear, however, that this job of representing the message of Christ and ultimately the Church could not be a one-man job, and he encouraged everyone within the Church to continue this work into the future. In his encyclical letter, Redemptoris Missio, St. John Paul II wrote that the moment has come to commit all of the Church's energies to a new evangelization and to the mission ad gentes. No believer in Christ, no institution of the Church can avoid this supreme duty, to proclaim Christ to all peoples. The new evangelization, therefore, is something that we're all called to take part in, and it is somewhere or another, as members of the mystical body of Christ. But what is the difference between the evangelization and the new evangelization is a good question. Evangelization is one of the prime vocations of the Church. It is the mission ad gentes. So in other words, that really means the missionary activity of the Church. Evangelization is therefore the spreading of the faith, the first proclamation of Christ to non-Christian persons and peoples who have not received the message of our Lord before. The new evangelization, however, is the re-presentation of the message of Christ to those who have drifted away. Pope Benedict XVI, who established the Pontifical Council for Promoting the New Evangelization, put it this way. The new evangelization is directed principally at those who, though baptized, have drifted away from the Church and live without reference to the Christian life. It's meant to help these people encounter the Lord, who alone fills their existence with deep meaning and peace, and to favour the rediscovery of the faith.
That's quite good. It's quite nice, neat wee summary.
I guess okay.
Yeah. I was thinking when you were talking about that, where it was going to begin with, because a lot of it sounded like evangelisation in my head. What the new evangelisation aims at is bringing back Catholics who've lapsed or who are lukewarm in their faith, and I mean, it sort of says that towards the end with Benedict's quote. But
so I think if you think about it, there's people all around us who are ripe for new evangelization. If the new evangelization is aimed at lapsed Catholics, essentially those who have received some sort of corrupted version of the faith, you know, they've rejected it for some reasons. Which, you know, a lot of it won't be their own fault. They might have had bad catechesis, they might have had bad examples, or, you know, they themselves might just not have had the time or the energy to kind of look into itself, and so they've rejected it. I mean, we all know those kind of people, you know, we've got loads of them around us.
That actually touches upon a point that we made in our very first podcast. You know, a lot of people leave the church not because of what the church is, but what they see the church to be, their own perception of the church as opposed to the reality. So it's quite interesting and quite fitting that we have a new evangelization to actually communicate the true message of the church effectively for people who have misheard it, for want of a better expression, the first time.
Right, and what an important project it seems to be as well. It's as if John Paul II recognised that in order for evangelization in the broader sense to work, the new evangelization has to be put in place in the first instance. It's really a matter of sorting out your own house before you can go out to transform the world, and it's such an important project, which isn't really out of date, despite the fact that it's been 30-odd years since John Paul II launched that ship. It's ever so important now today as well.
Yeah, and it's something that as lay people we can really get involved in, because of course when you think of evangelization, you think of the missionary away to the new world, you know, to bring Christ, the first message of Christ to these people who've never heard them before. But the new evangelization, as we've heard there from Pope Benedict, that it's aimed at those who have lapsed, and we know that they surround us a lot, you know, in this culture that we all know lapsed Catholics, and there's plenty of them around there. So every lay person can really get involved in this and bringing the faith back to the people who have lost it.
Yeah, and it's that call that actually we are called to evangelize, but if someone has then rejected that you know, you have to go at it again, as it were, and to give them, you know, it's given a term to something that we need to do, especially in Western society. And I think we need that here as well.
Right, absolutely. And it really begins with transformation of self as well, doesn't it? I suppose we all come from different circumstances or contexts where our lives of faith were stronger or weaker at one or other point. But because you arrive at one point doesn't mean that you finish there. You don't stop there forever. If anything, it teaches us that the life of faith is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You never stop. It's something which you have to keep going. And that's true for every individual. It's something which we have to get right in order to present the gospel message as well as we possibly can to others as well.
That really reminds me, that whole point, of something that I heard right at the start, or around the time that I started being much more involved in the church. And it really sums up the new evangelization. And it is that you cannot give what you do not have. And if we want to transmit that message of the church, that message of Christ, then we need to have that firmly.
And I think that kind of, I think it leads us to the question of why evangelize? You know, why are we called to help in this new evangelization? You know, what is it about the Catholic faith that makes people want to give it to other people?
Yeah, Connor, that's a good point. I think that actually, since we've started doing this podcast, we've seen that there's a call for this new evangelization, that people want it, and we've seen that we've had some great feedback from people. But they're interested. Mm-hmm. People want this new evangelization. They want, you know, they can't pass on what they don't have, and they want to find out what that is. I mean, we're given an introduction. We can't give it all, but we're certainly giving it our best, aren't we?
That's it exactly. It's a point which Pope Benedict himself picks up on. I think in 2010, I think it was, he wrote the Apostolic Exhortation Verbum Domini. And in the document, he's speaking about Scripture and the Church's relationship to Scripture, but he insists on a Church which is always receptive to the words, to Scripture herself, before she can actually use that word effectively to transform the world. And it's a really powerful image. Unless we sort out our own ship, we can't really go out there and present that message to others as well. So it's a real radical call to follow Christ in every one of his teachings.
And I think to answer that, you know, why evangelize? Well, because we have been evangelized, and it's changed our lives much, much for the better. And if you experience something good, you know, the natural thing you want to do is tell other people about it. It's a very natural human response to hearing good news, is to wanting to transfer on.
And so I've actually been reading a book recently by Cardinal James Gibbons. I sent you, we have a group chat on Facebook, and I sent a little quote to you guys. I found it quite inspirational a couple of weeks ago, and I thought it fits in, Sean, to exactly what you were saying there. He, an introduction to his book, the book's called The Faith of Our Fathers, and he's writing the book as if it's almost to a lapsed Catholic or someone who's wanting to learn more about the faith. And in his introduction, he starts by saying this: "I feel in the depth of my heart that in possessing Catholic faith, I hold a treasure, compared with which all things earthly are but dross. Instead of wishing to bury this treasure in my breast, I long to share it with you, especially as I lose no part in my spiritual riches by communicating them to others. It is to me a duty and a labour of love to seek the truth concerning my venerable mother, so much maligned in our days. So it gets back to that point you're making, Sean, you know, that you need to believe that this is something worth giving. You know, we have been evangelised and we appreciate the value in that, and we appreciate the value of the life of grace and the life in the church, and so we want to, we don't want to hold on to this treasure, we want to pass it on to other people. Yeah. And that's really the basis of it.
I think there's a good way of turning the question around as well, actually. So you ask, why should we evangelise? Well, I think another way of looking at it is, why not? There seems to be sort of a fear, and maybe it's a Victorian hangover, I don't know. Things which you shouldn't discuss at the dinner table. Politics and religion is what they always say, isn't it? And yet at the same time, isn't it just natural to share your thoughts on things which you hold most dear, particularly to those people whom you love the most, or those with whom you get on best, for instance. So a father will take his son to the football, for instance, or two people who have similar interests will go to see the same sort of film. So people generally are quite open to sharing similar interests or expressing their opinions on these interests. Why wouldn't you do the same with something as fundamental as your faith, or your Catholic faith specifically? To me, it seems pretty self-evident, really.
Yeah, exactly. You have to pass it on. I mean,
that is really the command of our Lord, though, wasn't it? You know, the apostles were sent out to make disciples of all nations, and so that's what we're called to do as well.
Absolutely. And if you put great weight on your faith, and you're convinced of its importance for the world, for yourself and for others, you'd be mad to not share it, in fact, actually. You'd be something of a hypocrite if you didn't share that faith which you held so dear. It would be almost a crime to keep it to yourself and not want to share that with other people, be it lapsed family members, your friends, or Joe Bloggs from down the street. It really doesn't matter. If your faith is important to you, then it's imperative that you feel confident enough to share it as well.
Yeah, of course. And I mean, it comes to that, you know, do you actually care for the people that you love, or for any people? And if you do care, then you want to pass on a happiness that you have, or something that is good for them. And I think that's why we need to evangelise.
It is good, and it's funny that even some people that are outside the church can look at people inside the church and they can see the effect that being evangelised has had on their lives. And I heard an interesting story recently, and it was basically a priest I know, a woman had come
a
up
woman
to him.
Priest?
You know, some dodgy priests.
mother.
What?
Anyway, a priest I know had a woman approach him and say, "Oh, I'd like to have my daughter baptized." And he said, "Okay, that sounds very good. Are you yourself baptized? Are you a member of the church?" And she said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Well, hold on, what's going on there then? So you're not a Catholic, but you would like your daughter to be a Catholic?" She said, "Yeah, I can see how good effect it has on people's lives, and I want that for my children." Slightly then bizarre the fact that she wasn't herself baptised, but at least she wasn't a priest.
I think she may have just wanted her child to get to a really good school.
How cynical, Connor. How cynical.
I am cynical, that's true.
But that's interesting. I mean, did anything come of that? I mean...
The priest, she is now baptised.
Well, I was going to say, because...
as far as I know.
No, but I mean, that'd be crazy to say, you know, I see this good thing and I want it for my daughter, but no thanks, I won't have it for myself.
But isn't it funny how that often happens, that the act of baptising a child often has a knock-on effect on the parents of that child? And that's really what John Paul II and Benedict as well, after him, recognised. There was maybe a 20 or 30, even a 40-year gap where Catholic families were not being evangelised, were not being self-evangelised, for whatever reasons. That's another podcast. I'm sure we can tackle that in the weeks to come. But there was a, what might be called a skipped generation or two. Mm-hmm. And so it's so, so important for us now to sort our own house out in order to be able to better present the gospel to those outside the church as well.
I mean, I think as well that maybe says that there is a big life question that she's had, and having kids has brought that on. Mm-hmm. And said, you know, and maybe there's things she's not thought about before, and seeing that has said, well, this must be important. There must be something to that, that a lot of us maybe go through life without asking those questions, and those situations often bring those questions up where we want to find out more about what the faith is.
It's funny as well, because so many things which we would associate with evangelization, let's say for instance truth, beauty and goodness, are still in some way recognized by people who have lapsed from the faith or have got no affinity with the faith whatsoever. Okay, sure, you might be able to have questions asked about what is truth, that famous question that Pontius Pilate himself asked. But nevertheless, people do still have a conception of beauty. So if you walk into a cathedral such as that in Chartres or Notre Dame in Paris, for instance, people still appreciate stained glass windows now as they did 500 years ago. And that has an inspiring effect. So people still have some notion of truth, beauty and goodness. People do still recognise these three as being absolutely fundamental to human existence. It's just a matter of presenting them in such a way so that they align with the Catholic faith and with their source, namely Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that's something that all several popes have spoken about, these three things, goodness, truth and beauty, all lead directly towards God.
Mm-hmm. So goodness, beauty and truth all lead to God. In this contemporary world, though, do you think there's other ways in which we could evangelise others? Is there other ways in which, is there other platforms that we can use to bring people to Christ? The church has always, you know, used, Rudy, you mentioned stained glass windows, you know, ways of putting across the faith to other people. Would you say that could be comparable in some way to social media platforms and these sorts of things on YouTube, you know, in the sense that you can present to people the faith in a simple way?
Yeah, Rudy quite often posts pictures of stained glass windows on his Instagram.
Here we go.
stained glass windows or flowers.
The culture vulture, ladies and gentlemen.
I think if anyone's really interested in, you know, bizarre photos of stained glass windows and flowers, give Rudy an ad on Instagram. Cause, you know.
I just believe in beauty more than you do, Gunnar, obviously. But no, it's an interesting point, really. The short answer to the question is yes, absolutely. We can use channels such as YouTube and social media and what have you. And we've seen examples of this being done really well over the last few years. The obvious example to point to is Bishop Robert Barron's tremendous work stateside. I suppose as well, even though there are new forms of communicating a particular message, the challenge is nevertheless not a particularly new one. So if I could draw a historical comparison, in the early days of the church, or the relatively early days of the church, people generally lived in rural communities, and gradually you had the process of urbanization. People moved from the countryside into the city. So what did the church do? What did the church do to respond to that challenge? Well, the church went where the people were. The church followed from the countryside into the city as well. In some ways, you can compare that to where we are now with social media in the digital age. If young people generally consume news or media or entertainment or politics, whatever else, on social media, then we have to be there as well. It's a challenge for sure, and it's one which is not necessarily so easy to pull off, but nevertheless it's one which we have to embrace, and we have seen numerous examples of that being done really, really well.
Yeah, Rudy, I think that's a really good point, but it's something that's difficult, and actually I think it's maybe a way in. I'm not sure it's the whole way.
I would agree with that.
I think that new evangelization, I mean, if to speak on a personal level, that you know, I was able to go along to different youth movements and talks and learn things and learn about the faith, you know, and we sort of re-evangelised this new evangelization. But the thing, one thing that always sticks was friendship, actually. Mm-hmm. And I think community and going, you know, you can't have discussions that you would have, you know, online or, you know, via YouTube or whatever, that you wouldn't have face-to-face with friends over, you know, a pint or a meal or whatever, you know, and those are the things that really worked with new evangelization. It's a way in, but to really get people on board, it's a long project.
This is something which rings true in a great many contexts. It ties into a homily I was reading from Bishop Philip Egan of Portsmouth recently as well, and he was speaking about the new evangelization and what that means. What was interesting was that Bishop Egan didn't tie the new evangelization into the obvious new forms of communication, social media, the internet, mobile networks, closed networks, what have you. That's not what he spoke of. Actually, Bishop Egan spoke of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the new evangelization. So in many ways, there are old methods which are just as efficacious today as they were X number of years ago. And so I think you're absolutely right, James. Yes, social media and YouTube can work as a really good way in, but the way to really secure someone's devotion, someone's fidelity to Christ and his church is the same as it has always been, and that is the sacramental life, the devotional life. And so we have to get that right as well. We can't just forget that.
Yeah, Rory, actually, I think that we were all at a talk last night where it was talking about prayer, but, you know, the real sort of conversion. I mean, he spoke the different things, but the thing, one thing was how we speak about our hearts, and it's really winning the hearts of people when we're talking about, you know, goodness, truth and beauty, and these things all touch the heart, but it's really converting that heart, I think. Mm-hmm. I think that's what you're trying to say.
I guess social media can almost, then, in that sense, it can only take you so far, you know, and eventually it can always become a barrier as well, because if you rely only on getting your spiritual nourishment from watching YouTube videos, you know, this is not going to take you very far. It can take you through, you know, to the initial stages of maybe being interested in Catholicism, again, hearing some good arguments for Catholicism, even, you know, hearing some good preaching that maybe you don't hear in your local parish, and that can take you that little bit, you know, closer to returning to church. But I guess, like you are saying, that there's a barrier there then as well, because you need to take that step to come into an actual church and pray before the actual Blessed Sacrament, not a video one,
not a
screen.
Digital one.
Amen.
Amen. And I think the medium, the mode of the new evangelization, which might be staring in the face of all our listeners, might be this podcast itself, but it's rather appropriate that it's called the Introduction to the Catholic Life, because this isn't, as you said, as Rory and James and Connor have said, this isn't the final end. This is an introduction, and people need to make that physical step themselves to accept that real evangelization.
Whenever we're talking about the new evangelization, then, in your own experiences, I'm thinking about my own as well, you know, when you're actually there face-to-face with some of your friends and your family who are perhaps lapsed, or, you know, and they could probably be identified legitimately as a kind of target of the new evangelization, you know, using that kind of terminology, which is, of course, not very nice, but there's someone that should be and could be kind of re-evangelized. It's common, isn't it, to encounter a lot of misconceptions about the church. I think that's often whenever you start engaging with someone who has got some distance from the church, they often put up barriers such as, you know, misconceptions and falsehoods and kind of confusion that they've received from their own formation or from what they've seen online and from different people. Would that be the same case for you guys, do you think, whenever you've engaged with people about the faith, they've had these kind of misconceptions?
They have had barriers, and I think that's why it's so good to have on the team James to build a bridge over those barriers to these people.
Well, thanks for tying me in there. I'm now going to build a bridge. Yeah, I mean, I can think of one example where I think that's, you know, there has been a sort of misconception. I think this might go on a bit of a tangent, but the idea, I mean, it's maybe a topic we could touch on, but the idea of heaven and hell, and actually what that is and what the church teaches about that. And I think the idea was that, look, I know all these people, and they're all going to hell, you know, and that was the question that was put, and that was the barrier, you know, what the church teaches says, you know, anyone who's not a Catholic is going to, you know, mm-hmm. Basically it was like, you know, there is no mercy, there is no sort of, you know, God isn't this God who God is this capricious God, as Stephen Fry would say, and it's these kind of guys that they are listening to, who, you know, who says that basically we're all going to hell. I don't know if you want to.
Yeah. I've encountered literally the exact same barrier, and it's difficult because these barriers are, of course, like a kind of defense mechanism, because it's maybe not in all cases their true position. They're just finding something that's a kind of convenient out. Which is something we spoke about the first time as well. You know, a lot of people will give themselves an easy excuse to get out of accepting the church's message.
Mm-hmm. And in my own teaching experience as well, this is something that's come up with pupils. You know, they've said, if God loves us, how can he throw us to hell? You know, how can he throw us away and say to us, you've not lived a good life, you're going to hell, and you're going to be suffering your whole eternity? I found that one of the ways you can respond to that is by kind of turning it around a little bit and saying, hell is not God throwing you away, it's God respecting your own choices that you've made in your life. You know, if you've spent your whole life choosing to reject God, and he's been trying his whole life to make you realize that he loves you, if you've went through your whole life rejecting him and rejecting him and rejecting him and go to death rejecting him, then God doesn't throw you to hell. He just respects your decision, and he says, you know, okay, I respect you then, I love you, you know, more than anything, but if you've chosen that, then I'll respect that. And hell is a distance from God, and realizing that, because of course, if someone is in hell, then they realise that God has loved them their whole life, and that they have rejected him their whole life, and that he has loved them so much that he's respected that he doesn't force us, himself on us. He doesn't reforce himself. He never does. And that's, at least in with the pupils, especially the kind of older ones, you know, S6, when they're really grappling with these ideas, that sometimes helps, because if you change it around, they make it more positive then. And emphasise the love of God when you're talking about hell, rather than the hatred, or that you're saying Stephen Fry gets horribly angry at God. And he talks about hell, it's this horror, you know, he gets very angry. But if you turn it around and talk about love, then that sometimes helps. I think the real question for us then, and for those who are listening, is that if the new evangelization is something that we have to take part in, and we should feel like, you know, we should want to give the faith to other people, we should want to preach Christ to those around us, what makes a good evangelist? What makes a good member or an effective contributor to the new evangelization? You know?
Or successful learner, potentially, you could say.
I've heard this before somewhere, Sean. Trying to think.
Learner? No, I don't think that's something else. What, effective contributor?
You can tell that Connor is a teacher. These are, in fact, in case anyone is unfamiliar, these are buzzwords of the curriculum for excellence.
Yeah, whenever I wrote that sentence down in my notes and I thought I would say that, I didn't realise until speaking to you guys about it, that is exactly effective contributors is the education resource.
But that's good citizen, is that another
good
one?
Citizen, yeah.
That ties in directly, Connor, to something which came up on my Facebook feed during the week there, and it was a reflection by Archbishop Chaput, and he was looking at new evangelization, how that applies to Catholic universities and Catholic education in particular. And he really asked for a little bit of self-reflection and a little bit of self-criticism as well. Of course, evangelism begins with ourselves, of course. We have to transform ourselves in order to transfer the gospel message elsewhere as well. But the same is true of our institutions as well, particularly our education and academic institutions. You do see a great many universities and schools which are Catholic, but perhaps only Catholic in name only. Mm-hmm. And we have to distinguish between the two, I think. There's a big difference between something being Catholic in name and being Catholic in practice. In order for the new evangelization really to take hold and to present the gospel effectively, we have to ensure that Catholic institutions and the Catholic individuals are really living up to the mission statement.
I couldn't agree more. And, I mean, a good measure of if the Catholic institutions are living up to the new evangelization is, well, what do they produce? And I heard a really interesting analogy of thinking about this not too long ago. And it was a talk by a nun who's involved with Catholic education over in the US, actually. But she said, imagine a car factory which has the absolute best blueprints for the best design of cars. It has the state-of-the-art machines to build all these cars. It has a workforce of very, very skilled engineers to build these cars, but it produces no cars. Now put that over to the church. If you have a church that has the message of the gospel, who has people within the church ready to spread the gospel, but it doesn't spread it, if we are not creating new saints, actually, it's not doing the job it should be.
But do we produce good cars? The Pope Mobile, who produces that? Where does that come
That's
from?
That's a good question.
So decent cars, not great cars.
The curriculum for excellence for new evangelization.
We could coin that phrase.
Yeah, I think we'd trademark that. But you know, I think that's right, and I think that there is something in that, Sean. I read a small piece on the internet from a bishop, but the one phrase that just sort of jumped out at me was fire in your belly. I like that. I mean, where's a wee bit of fire about it? You know, you've not got any punch or anything. Mm. You know, a wee bit of fire in your belly about what you're trying to spread. So, say, like, you know, this is good. This is really good. this is something that's really good. And, you know, I really like this. I really like going to church. You know, I enjoy going to Mass a lot of the time. Sometimes I fall asleep, but that's a total aside. But this is something which has helped my life, and this is something which I think is good for all people. And I think we need that. I think to be effective contributors, we need to start being a wee bit jacked up.
Be feisty.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly, and that fire in your belly has to come from Christ, doesn't it? You know, you have to have that. It has to be rooted in prayer. And it's essential, you know, that relationship with Christ has to be the kind of centre and that fire for the new evangelisation. Because I think whenever I think of, you know, if I ever have a situation where I'm going in to meet someone perhaps, or I'm going into an environment where I think this could be an opportunity for evangelisation, a check is always to make sure that you're, you know, when you are trying to evangelize, you're not doing it for your own pride. And it's hard, it's easy to fall into that, you know, because you are a Catholic, and if you start debating with someone who's not a Catholic, pride can take over, because you think, I want to convince them that I'm right. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. And it's a pride thing. I want to convince them through my very good arguments and charm that I am, you know, I'm better because I'm right. And so prayer keeps you in check, because if you keep your eyes on Christ, then, and that fire in your belly is there, which is the, you know, the love of God, then that means that whenever you go to evangelize, you know that you're doing His work, and that ultimately there's a soul in front of you that He wants to be in the church. That's the centre of the new evangelization, I guess you could say.
So you can check yourself before you wreck yourself.
Ooh, good one.
Another good quote.
Yeah, writing that one down.
Yep. But that, I think it's a really good sort of way to look at it, Connor. That's another soul in front of you, you know, and it, you're not winning it for yourself, because, I mean, ultimately, if you're trying to win it for yourself, you're doing yourself damage. But, I mean, this is another sort of, I don't know, I had a very depressing conversation with someone who, you know, was a Catholic, but said that there is, you know, you need to respect everyone. So if you go into a conversation want to evangelize them, you're really disrespecting them, and you're not being nice to them by thinking that you would want to evangelize them. Now, I mean, that depressed me, because I thought, where's your fire in your belly? Where is that real love for Christ? Is this important to you? I mean, it says to me that do you really believe this? Do you really think this is important? So, you know, I think that's a good thing to remember, is this, you know, these are other people that we care about. These are other souls that are important.
I guess to couple up with that as well, there's a certain vulnerability when you put yourself in a situation where you're speaking to someone who has lapsed in the faith, because you feel like you should have, we've spoken about this before, but you kind of feel like you should have the answers to some of the questions. You know, if they say, okay, well, my real problem is with the faith, with the church, is this, and you don't know how to respond, there's a certain vulnerability with that. And the way to get around that is to really try to spend some time getting to know the faith yourself, you know, trying to form yourself in understanding of the faith, spending time, a little bit of time, you know, 10 minutes a day reading a book about the faith, and trying to kind of build up a repertoire of you know, not necessarily arguments, but just a deeper understanding of the faith. Because if you understand the faith better, you can practice it better and you get closer to God. But at the same time, it gives you the tools in order to discuss with other people about these barriers that we've spoken about before, the barriers that they put up in front of you. And if you yourself have climbed over that barrier, you know, if you've climbed over that wall, you've got the tools to do it. You can take them with you, in a sense. You know, you can give them those tools and show them how to get up the wall and get over that barrier.
And St. Paul talks about that, actually. And I think it may be the... Actually, I'm not sure. St. Paul says, that's always a safe way to start that. But St. Paul says that the help we ourselves have received, we must pass on to others. I'm probably paraphrasing that as well, but certainly that echoes that thing that we spoke about earlier. You can't give what you don't have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do we know when to do it? I mean, you know, we're having this conversation, and I think, you know, I mean, I'd be lying if I said there's a couple of friends who I've thought about, who, you know, and I would have conversations with them about my faith and things like that. But I'm not. I've never evangelized anyone in that sense. Do you know what I mean? I've never came out and said, you know, like, ah, it's worked. Or, yeah. you know, is there a good time? How do we approach it? What's the, you know what I mean?
I don't know about you guys, but one of the things when you just mentioned that you've not evangelised anyone, that reminds me of the way that I can get whenever I'm, you know, teaching, because you think, I've been there for 3-4 months in the school, teaching this class 2 hours a week, and I've not evangelised anyone because they're all just still rascals, you know, they don't believe in the church, you don't believe in anything. But something that, you know, one of my mentors said to me, and it really stuck with me, was that, you know, Connor, you're sowing seeds, you know, and that your evangelization is sowing seeds, and that might take many, many years for them to ever, you know, for that to ever come to anything. And maybe it won't come to anything in some people, but I guess you never really know the fruits of your own labor. So there's plenty, I'm I've no doubt, James, there's plenty of people that you've spoken to, and I'm sure there's people, maybe not Sean, he's, people we've spoken, you know, we've all spoken to people who, we never know, you know, that 20 years down the line, 30 years down the line, they might remember something that we said or remember our example, and that will be them coming back into the faith because of that, or that will be a contributing factor.
Absolutely, and you'll never find a better example than St. Augustine of Hippo, for instance. You know, the number of years that his mother, St. Monica, prayed for his conversion, and of course she was an important part of what happened in the end, but there were others on that journey as well. His best friend who accompanied him, his son, of course, whom he loved so dearly, St. Ambrose, of course, the famous Bishop of Milan. And so it wasn't ever down to one individual. I'm quite sure that St. Monica thought to herself, goodness, I've been praying for this boy for so many years and still nothing has happened. But then, hey presto, at the end of the day, you know, boy, what a result, you know? And I'm sure that she thought many times to herself, will this ever happen? Will my son ever come to Christ? But look at what happened in the long run. Yeah.
So I guess the moral of the story is just to all get out and evangelise.
It's pretty straightforward, really. It's
easy enough.
Yeah, I know. So we'll
see. So we're actually trying to evangelise you. So we'll do a wee survey if it's worked. No. Click yes on the website and you've been evangelised. Because we really need to get some, you know, a tick on the board for James, so he's got someone he's evangelised. So.
Amen. Thanks very much, Connor. You've actually been my project for the last 3 years, but you're still getting there.
That's it. I've got a wee bit to go. So, guys, thanks for listening.
We're still here. That's
good.
We're
still here. Yeah, we're still here. After
you
that.
Drove well. That was good driving.
Yeah, the airbags are out, but we've made it. We've made it, and I've did a squinty park.
Sean also didn't have a seatbelt on.
Yeah.
See, this is actually the bit where we're parallel parking the car in the west end of Glasgow, and Connor's not got a licence, so how do we finish this podcast off? Do you want to lead us in the end of the podcast, Connor?
No, thank you. I
think we all know why Connor doesn't have a licence. I think this has been clear to us now.
Because I've got better things to do.
So, as we park the car.
Yeah, so, I mean, and we've been really overwhelmed, I think it's fair to say, by the responses we've got from people in these first few weeks, you know, and the prayers and the messages of encouragement that we've received, and also, you know, some suggestions for future topics, which I'm sure we're definitely going to consider.
Yeah, and I've been responding to a few of our messages that we've got on Facebook, and we had some really, really nice comments, really encouraging things, as you said. And we had one guy messages, and he asked us if we wanted to maybe at one point speak on, you know, the point of life. And actually, I think that's a really good...
We all agreed that was a great idea.
Yeah, it's a really good topic to do. Yeah. So thank you for that message. We do intend to do that one.
Yeah. So I guess if you yourself have any suggestions for us for future topics, then please do let us know, because we're quite boring.
And I've got nothing better with my time to do than answer your Facebook messages.
But it just shows you that, you know, we do reply to messages when we get them eventually, you know, so we do respond to some feedback, and we are willing to take things on board.
Someone had asked us if we sing our intro music, and you know, of course we do.
A cappella.
They were wondering how we get it so consistent, but it was just, you know, it's just really hours of hard work, a kind of strict regime of diet, you know, eating.
We're getting better every week, though, I think. It sounded really good this week, I thought.
Yeah,
I think so.
I mean, a lot of my personal skill comes down to the intuition. The tuition I got from my Filipino friend, Rafael.
Oh, really?
He's professional.
Where did you get to know him?
I got to know him in Salamanca.
Wow.
He was there for 2 weeks.
So to stay in touch with all that's going on at ICL, you can get in touch with us at our website, www.introductiontothecatholiclife.com.
We also have a Twitter page. Our Twitter handle is N2, that's the number 2, Catholic Life, so that's N2 Catholic Life.
Very trendy.
And we've also got Facebook, where we're just Introduction to the Catholic Life.
And Instagram, which is Introduction to the Catholic Life.
We also have a phone number. If you look in your yellow pages for Conor Goldie, you'll find us there. He'll gladly take your calls.
Yeah, the opening hours are from 9 p.m. So you've been listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life. Thank you very much. for listening. We're three episodes down, so we're getting a little bit into our stride. Our next episode will be led by none other than our resident bridge builder, James Michael Farrell. And so stay tuned for that. But until then, I think we should end by saying cheers to the pint, the mic, and the cross.
Cheers.
Cheers.
Cheers.